And thank you all for supporting Lydia over the years. A number of you are host families. A number of you, this church is probably our longest supporting church that has been behind Lydia Home. 100 years now. I don't know if you started at day one or not, but we're 100 years old. We're right there on Irving Park and still caring for kids, not the same kids who got there at, you know, when they first started, but kids whose lives are in very, very difficult situations. And the Lord has given us an opportunity to minister to them. And you know, in John 10, it says, the thief comes to kill and destroy. And the thief is busy in Chicago, looking for little ones to kill and destroy. And we have a privilege and an opportunity to stand up and stand for them, protect them. Now, this is Mission Sunday, so I want to just talk about kind of the calling of the Great Commission in our lives. And the pastor might have rolled over when I gave him my title. Disruptive Generosity is the title I wanted to share about today, because I was trying to think about what is a common theme for all of us around this area of mission, the Great Commission, and serving the Lord with what we have. And it's this idea, I believe, about disruptive generosity. And so let me pray, and then we'll jump into it. Lord, thank you for just this mission. Thank you for the examples of Helen and David and others who are here who have sacrificed tremendously and have given of their life generously. And it'd be interesting to interview them about the calling in their life. And so much of it is because I believe we've been blessed. We have an opportunity to give back. And so I pray today as we think about what you would call us to do in and where we ever are, it might be going overseas like they did. It could be just how do we serve? How do we contribute to the Great Commission right where we are? And how do we make a difference in the lives of people? So thank you for just a privilege. And we pray your word will challenge us today to live more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just wanted to share a little bit about really the calling in my life. So if you have your Bibles, well, before we do this, you know, one of the things that I thought about as the Great Commission is what is the calling that you have in your life to contribute to the Great Commission? And it's on all of us to do something, right? All of us are part of it, and we're called to do something. And maybe the thing that we think we're called to do and what we think we have to offer isn't always, but the Lord uses whatever we do for his kingdom purposes. I had a privilege to speak at a large conference for 2,000 young adults in India. And so I was one of the speakers there, and I didn't know this, but before you go on stage, you're supposed to take off your shoes. So someone reminded me, before you go on stage, you're supposed to take, which I thought was kind of cool, right? So if they say, you stink, you can at least say, well, it's because my shoes, right? I don't have my shoes on, you know? So I took off my shoes, and I walked up on stage, and I walked into this large beam that was hanging over. And I don't know about you, but I walked into this beam, and I felt it down my spine. And I was shaky, and I just was like, oh, I don't know if I could do this. And the brother came up and said, Dave, you're in good shape. Go for it, you know? So I went, and I started speaking, and the Lord laid on my heart to speak on the crucifixion of Christ and all the suffering, you know, the crowns of thorns in his head and all the things. And I was speaking, and everybody was silent. And they had me on a big screen, and everybody was silent, focused, listening. And I was sharing about what Christ had done, and I thought, wow, this translation thing is working, right? And people are listening and stuff. And I was sweating. It was 120. It was dripping down my face. And then all of a sudden, at the very end, I said, hey, if you want to learn more about Christ, and people were like raising their hands. I was amazed. I'm like, wow, Lord. You know, you must have really given me some words. That's incredible, you know? And then I felt, as I was getting done, I felt my face, and I thought it was sweat, and it was all blood dripping down my face and on my shirt. And I felt my head, and I had these big thorns, big pieces of wood stuck in my forehead. And so as I was talking about the crown of thorns on Christ's head, they're all like, oh my gosh. And here I'm thinking it's something about what I'm saying. And this one American was with me and he said, Dave, that was just so cool. How did you come up with that drama? My gosh. And all I could say is, well, it just hit me on the way on stage. My point is this. The Lord can use anything. Anything we do. As long as we're committed to Him. And He could take even our mistakes and use them for kingdom purposes. And so I'd like to just share with you a little bit about this idea of generosity. If you have your Bibles, can you turn to it? 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. And it says, command those who are rich in this present world. That's us, by the way, right? The richest nation in our world. Command those who are rich in this present world, all of us. You might not feel rich, that's you. Command not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. The choice, right, we all make. Put our hope in what we have, what's in our bank account, what's in our abilities, or to put our hope in God. And Helen, that was a testimony of what you, putting your hope in God. Put your hope in God who richly provides with us everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that cool? Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So I called this disruptive generosity, finding your way, your place in the Great Commission. Now, you mentioned Safe Families. I started Safe Families, I don't know, 13 years ago. We have 1,100 host families. There's a couple here. Alita, I think I saw, and Jim was a host family, and things like that. And it's grown to 1,100 in Chicago. Spread to 108 around the United States, 108 cities around the United States. Dozens of cities throughout the UK, dozens, where the church is in duress. It's a post-Christian world. Dozens of cities around the UK, dozens of churches as small as 30 people, finding a niche to re-engage community by loving their neighbor. We're looking at starting in Japan, China. And it's this idea of, I believe, when I look at what is Safe Families is about, how do we transform us, people, to unleash a generous people? That's all it is about. How do we unleash a generous people? How can Bethel unleash a generous people to be and reach the Great Commission, to serve the Great Commission? Mitch Daniels, governor of Indiana, said this, we are the most selfish generation in history. That we, my generation, gives more, gives less, has more, and gives less than any generation before us. Our homes are bigger with fewer occupants than any generation before us. We are the most selfish generation in history. And he would say, it's too late for our generation. That if we want to unleash generosity, we need to think about our kids and how do we unleash. I don't know if it's too late or not, but in 1 Timothy, we're commanded to be generous. We're living in an angry time. I don't know. I have friends from Sweden who were here, and I said, well, what do you think of America? And they're like, America's angry, right? Politics is angry. Now, all of a sudden, it's cool to be angry. Right? To be mean and demeaning And it's anger against our civil servants. It's anger against the wealthy. It's anger against refugees. Anger against anyone who disagrees with us. And anger even in the church. I read this. It says, resentment is the curse of the faithful, obedient, and hardworking. Isn't it? Resentment can be the curse of the faithful, the obedient, and the hardworking. So I just want to talk briefly about this idea of how do we unleash generosity. The generosity, gospel-centered generosity, that is counterculture, that is so different than the world, that when we live generous lives, we grab the attention of the world because it's so different than what everyone has. And I grew up with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I memorized the four spiritual laws, and I know all about sharing with your faith and all about that. And I found that, you know what, nowadays in America, almost post-Christian, people often don't want to hear what you have to say unless they see it first. When they see it, then they'll hear it. And so I believe that in some ways, might generosity, unleashing generosity, be the new evangelism, the new way of reaching people, so they could see the word before they hear the word. And by seeing it, then they start asking questions and asking, what is it about you that makes you different? Gospel-centered. The gospel-centered generosity is selfless, redemptive, sacrificial. And Gordon MacDonald would say, most Christians don't understand it. Because when we think of generosity, what do we normally think about? Right? Money. Right? Oh, you're generous? Let's look at your checkbook. Right? But generosity in the Bible meant so much more than money. So much more. So these are the things that I think fall under generosity. And you could tell me, and I'm going to go through what I think is the easiest to do in terms of practice to the hardest to do. And you could tell me if you agree with this. Being generous with your money, I think, is the easiest, right? It's the easiest because we know how to manage our money. We know when money's coming in. We know how much we have in the account. So we set our generosity based on what we know of the future. Oftentimes it takes little trusting of the Lord because we know how to get more money if we don't have it. And I think sometimes that being generous with your money could be the easiest. The problem with generosity with your money is nobody sees it. Right? If we're trying to reach the world and be an example of Christ to the world, when they don't see our checkbook. They don't see that as a representative of Christ. We still need to be it. We still need to use generosity. We still need to look at what we have and tithe and give and share and things like that. But the generosity I'm talking about, which normally you might think of as a missions conference, we all need money, right? But that's not the focus of today. The second one is a generosity with our possessions, right? I think that's the second easiest. Being generous with our possessions. Because you can replace it. You can figure out how to go without it. It's clear in the Bible, repentance towards God means sharing with God's people in need. If you have two coats, give to one who doesn't. If someone asks you to walk 1 mile, walk the other. But I think the sharing of our possessions is the second easiest. It's hard because nowadays as Americans, our possessions are tied to who we are, right? I drive a cool car, so that must mean I'm cool. I wear a nice suit, so that must mean I'm important. So much of our possessions have different meaning than what the Lord intended. But I think that's the second easiest way to be generous, is through money first, second is possession. The third is, I believe, time and abilities. You know why time is harder, I believe, to be generous with? Because you can't get it back. You can't go and buy more time. You don't know how much time you have. And it's hard to replace it. And oftentimes, we tie our generosity to the amount of time we have to give to others. Or the amount of emotional energy we have. Oh, I'm burnt out. I'm tired. I can't give anymore. So we often tie our ability to be generous regarding our time and sharing of our time with others it tends to be more difficult. That's the biggest challenge. Some would say the biggest challenge of those who are looking to volunteer is this problem of time. They don't have time. The fourth, I think, is the fourth hardest to be generous is with words. Now, you might think, oh, words are easy, right? Words, you could just say words. But generosity with words involves controlling your tongue. Because just as easy we could be generous, we could be spiteful and angry and demeaning to people. And so the generosity of words, encouragement, support, providing hope, all those things that the Lord commands us to be generous with words can be very difficult. Now, I believe the world can do all of that above. The next couple, what I believe, are for the church to do. Right? The world can give things to Salvation Army. The world can give money. The world can say positive things. The world can donate their time. The next couple are the things that I believe are uniquely calling to the church. The fourth is the generosity of our home. Do we allow people to come into our home? I wrote a chapter for Moody Press called Unleashing the Family, the barriers of leveraging your home, opening your home for kingdom purposes. Now all of a sudden, the people that we're helping are now in our home, right? And that's a whole different ask. That's what grabs the attention of the world. When we invite them into the most personal part of our lives is being generous with our home. Now the Bible calls that hospitality. And I'll share a little bit about that in a few minutes. The next thing is inviting people into our families, to be part of our families. A sense of welcoming people into our private worlds where they can find purpose and safety, where some of you have done that, invited strangers into your family, invited people in your family that have nowhere else, they invite it into your family, your environment, your nuclear family. Mother Teresa, I went to visit her and she ended up being dead. But I saw where she was buried, and on the wall of where she was buried, she had this one saying on the wall. And it said, the problem with our world is we draw the circle of our families too small. Isn't that true? How do you draw the circle of your families? Most of us use DNA, right? DNA. If you're blood, you're in. If you're not blood, you're out. If you're an in-law, you're kind of in, you're kind of out. depending on how we feel, right? But most of us, when we think of our family, we think of DNA. My brother, my sister, my mom, my dad. That's what we think of. But you know what? The circle of the family the church has set a different model. The circle of the family for the church has been different. And we could change our world by expanding the circle of our families a little broader. But that's the hardest because we're inviting people in to our family. They become as of. We invite people into our church. They become one of us. And I believe the family, the home, is the most difficult area for us to be generous in. Now, we're commanded. Let me just share. You could think of your own. I believe when you think about why should we be generous, these are things that have come to my mind. Why we should be generous. You might come up with your own. One is that we have a generous God, right? We have a generous God that has sent his son to die on the cross for our sins while we were still sinners. He sent his son to die on the cross. And he's given us, continues to give us. We're to be generous because our God is generous. We're to be generous because it reflects a thankfulness or a gratitude back to God for what he has given to us. I give because he has given to me. We're to be generous because it reflects God's heart. Isn't it scary that some of the times the only Bible people are going to read is what they see in our lives? I think about that. That we are called to reflect God, reflect the generosity of God in our life so that they can see God through us, his hands and feet. Could evangelism be the next generation? We're to be generous because that's what Christians have done throughout history. They lived generously. Tertullian said this, a writer in 160 AD, "It is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness that brands us in the eyes of our opponents." When you think about that, what do people think about when they hear of Christians? Many of them might think, oh, you're judgmental, or you're difficult, or you're anti-whatever, right? I think a movement of generosity can allow loving kindness and the practice of life, care for the helpless, to be the thing that brands us in the eyes of our opponents. When I first started Safe Families, a mom gave me her kids and then asked, turned around and said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you taking, my kids are a stranger, I'm a stranger. Why in the world are you helping me?" Right? She was asking, why are we helping? Right? And it gave me and my wife an opportunity to say, well, because we're good people. No. Because the love of Christ constrains us. Constrains us. And as we've been given, so are we to give. Another reason I'm generous is because it grows my faith. It allows us to move from the idea of hope in wealth versus hope in God. Because when we give and we feel like we have less, our trust moves from the things that we have to what God is providing us, and it strengthens our faith. And I wonder if can a generous church lead to a generous culture? Can a generous church lead to a generous culture? Emperor Julian instructed in 360 AD, instructed the high priest to imitate the Christians' concern for the poor by establishing hostels, helping the needy strangers, distributing food. Can a generous church be a way for a cruel and unjust society to become more just and kind? So I'd like to just shift real quick. Gordon MacDonald, very well-known guy, he wrote this thing called The Generosity Ladder. So if you were to think about where do you fall on your level of generosity, your ability to share, not just money and things and time and your home and your family, where do you fall? He shared this generosity ladder, rungs in the ladder. And let me see where you would fall. And I think we can go up and down the ladder depending on where we are. But he said the lowest is this consumer generosity. Generosity only emerges after we are satisfied and our own wants and needs are met. Then we're generous. When we feel we have enough money in the bank, then we can give. When we feel we have enough energy in the tank, then we can serve. It's after our needs have met. The second one he called deal making. It's this idea, we're inspired to be generous only when we know we might get something in return. Only when we know we might get something in return. We often think, what's in it for me? Right? The third level is the do-gooder. Generosity is triggered only when we are awakened with a strong sense of excitement or dark feelings of guilt. When we have incredible guilt, then we'll be generous. When we are incredibly excited, then we'll be generous. But that's the do-gooder level of generosity. The fourth is a cautious reflector. Those of us who are in this category were driven by a need to feel secure. And when we feel, we think through all the what ifs, right? If I take a kid in my home, what if? If I give this money and I don't know if I have money to reach it, what if, what if, what if? The what ifs constrain us. When it comes to generosity, I always consider my own security first. The fifth one is principled generosity. I've been led into a life of sacrifice intentionally. I say no to myself. I say yes to others. By doing so, I'm not going to have certain things. I'm not going to go certain places. But it's because of a conviction that I have. that Christ died for me, I'm going to serve. And the top one is kingdom driven. We're generous because we're part of bringing the kingdom of God to earth. And we're a citizen, a follower of Christ, and we're to share with what God has given us. Where do you fall? Some mornings I wake up and I'm at 1, right? Sometimes I feel like I'm at 4. What drives you up and down the ladder? Guilt, security, money. What drives you? He's calling all of us to be generous, to unleash a generous people. Let me end with just this last part. I shared with you about this idea of hospitality, and that I think the hospitality of the Bible, which means love of strangers, you ever think about that? Hospitality is not House and Garden magazine. It's not Martha Stewart. It's not the hospitality committee of the church that has to come up with coffee and cookies and all that stuff. And my wife says, Dave, we're going to be hospitable. That just means I have to clean the house, and who wants to do that, you know? The hospitality of the Bible means love of strangers. And I was just thinking about that last night. Love of strangers. In other words, you love someone before you even know them. You don't know who they are. You don't know what they might do. You don't know whether they're deserving or not. But despite who they are, a stranger, the emotional response is love. That's what differentiates us from the world. We're called to love strangers. Doesn't matter whether they're deserving or not. It doesn't matter whether they're a different color. Doesn't matter how they got here. It doesn't matter if we don't feel safe. We're called to love strangers. And how do we do that? The only way I think we could do it is not through some calculation of, am I safe? Are they deserving? It's not from any of that. It's from something within that I'm so compelled by, that I have no other response other than that. And that's the love of Christ. That we've experienced and seen and live out. The love of Christ constrains us to love strangers. Now, hospitality doesn't mean all those things. House and Garden magazine. Hospitality of the Bible is demanding, is dangerous, is deliberate. It was prominent whenever the church was in duress. Do you understand that? When the church was in duress, hospitality rose as the strategy of the church to reach the world. Loving strangers in our home became the distinguishing mark that drove. That's why I couldn't figure out why in the world are pastors and elders supposed to be hospitable? Because I was thinking that just meant they're good with cookies and cake and stuff. But hospitable means loving strangers. They're to lead us in loving strangers. And by doing so, we unleash gratitude and we reach the world. We're all commanded to be hospitable. Not just some of us, we're all commanded. Let me just share with you why my wife and I, in closing, why my wife and I still open up our home. I had heart surgery. I'm over that now, I hope. I'm 56, raised most of my kids. We just had a little 5-year-old in our home a couple weeks ago. And the reason I do it, my wife and I do it, is because it gives my family a sense of purpose, right? It makes my family more complete. Believe it or not, it makes my family more complete. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. To capture life that is truly life when we give not out of our resources, give out of our need. And so I find that when I serve, when I open my home, when I'm generous with my home in the way the Lord has called me, it gives my family purpose. It's what He's called us to do. It gives me an opportunity to role model to my children. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Is that something you just do 1 week out of the year? Or being a follower of Christ is something you do every single day of your life. It gives me an opportunity to show my kids this is what it means. It gives me an opportunity to step out on faith. The thing that I learned most recently is, what if the Lord really didn't need me to do this, right? That what I think I'm doing for someone else is really, really, really about me. What if it's really about me? What if what I'm thinking I'm doing to help someone else, the Lord is wanting to do something in my own heart? More so than it is he wants to do for someone else. Because you know what? He could turn rocks into people and they could go do these things. He could turn trees into money and he could give all the money out that he needs. He doesn't need my money. He wants to do something in my life. And it was evident to me, and one late Friday night, we got a text, you know, safe families, you get these texts. Oh, there's a kid. I got a text. There's a 16-year-old at Lutheran General Hospital in the emergency room. And he has cerebral palsy. He doesn't talk. He can't walk. You have to carry him everywhere. And I'm like, wow. No one's going to answer that one. And I'm usually one in my family that brings the kids home, right? I'm like, guess what, Karen? Guess what I'm bringing home today? And Friday night at this night, I was relaxing, watching football or something like that. And I'm like, all right, well, good luck to that one. And then my wife said, hey, Dave, I think we should do that. And I'm like, oh, Karen, I don't know. I'm going to have to carry him everywhere. I'm going to have to lift him. He's 16. She said, I think we should do it. So we went, and I'm like, okay. And I just felt like I'm the one who is her, so I need to say yes periodically. So I said, so I went to get him. It was midnight. He's in a wheelchair. His mom's being taken up for some emergency surgery. There's no one around. He's by himself. And so I said, guess what? I'm here to take you home, Michael. He didn't talk. He just smiled. He's like, okay. So I took him home. And it was hard work. I had to lift him up the stairs. I had to carry him. After a couple days, he was starting to yell and scream and sing at the top of his lungs. And I would bring him to Maine South High School, and we would sing at the top of our lungs on the way to school. And I dropped him off the first day. And the people at the school, they're like, well, who are you? Why are you doing this? And then they stopped and they said, are you one of these safe families? We heard about people who do these things. It's just incredible. And it gave me an opportunity to share. And then I dropped him off and he's singing, he's happy. And I got back in my car and I just started bawling my eyes out. Because I was complaining. Before we got Michael, I was complaining and I was negative. And I was like, Lord, how come you're not doing this? And here's a kid who his mom isn't able to care for him. He can't walk. He can't talk. No one in the world is helping him. And he's happy. And I thought, Lord, that's what you want to do in my life. It's not about Michael. It's about me. It's about what do you want to do? What do I need you to do, Dave? What am I using you? You know where in Hebrews it says, those who practice hospitality, some have entertained angels. You know what I think that means? I think it just means there's something in it for us. That when we are generous and live and give, the Lord wants to do something in us. And that's why we are to share. So let me just say, I want to challenge you to live one day at a time, to live generous. I get up every morning, put my feet on the floor, and I'm like, how am I to be generous today? Lord, use my generosity for your kingdom purposes. How am I to be generous? I think about that ladder all the time. Where am I today? How do I need to move up and down that ladder? Because it goes up and down. And by doing so, let me just encourage you, by doing so, I believe that's part of the Great Commission. Because people see, they want to see it before they hear it. And when they see a radical generosity, and we radically live our lives and gives in radical ways, it captures the attention of the world. And it gives us an opportunity to share the cause and the reason of our generosity. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for what you have done for us, how you have given to us, how we are to be examples to you, to others, that we are the book. We are the book. Our lives are the book that people are going to read. Lord, may we represent you well. You are an incredibly generous God. May through gratitude we live lives that are disruptive in our generosity. I think that means I'm done. No, I'm just... Thank you so much for just the privilege for to be part of your great commission. As we think and reflect, may you make it clear to us what you want us to do in serving you and being generous and living radically generous lives for your purpose, because you are worthy and you've blessed us in so many ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.